Father, we come. And Lord, we lift up to you our hearts, Father. We ask you, Lord, now that you would prepare us, Father, to say, Lord, thank you. Lord, we appreciate, Lord, all that you've done for us this year. Lord, as 1992 now draws to a close, Lord, it's impressed upon my heart that all, Father, that this church, Lord, through your people have accomplished, Lord, this year, will be written, Lord, down in your annals of history, Father. And Lord, that we will someday stand before you, Lord. And God, we will be blessed, Father, as the things that have been done this year, Lord, bring you glory and honor and praise. And Lord, as we look ahead, Lord, make us people who are very, very, Lord, in love with you. So, Lord Jesus, we give you this time. We give you our hearts, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Tonight, as we take a moment to get into the Word, I struggled because I tried to figure out, you know, I really want this to be an end times prophecy night as we put away this year and look forward to the days that are ahead of us. And as I began to go through that and wait upon the Lord, I was just overwhelmed with so many things that are happening across the board. And to give you some of those things that I struggled with that are happening around the world and all in the prophetic light, we could have spent tonight talking about the New World Order that we recently talked about here just a while back. Certainly the data and information has been coming out clearly now, in the last couple months, the topic of Babylon and the status now with Saddam Hussein and the things that are taking place. We could have spent an entire night on what's been coming across the wire concerning our interesting man, Saddam Hussein. We could have spent a lot of time talking about Israel and their energy that they're dumping into and the efforts of the Messiah. The Messiah's coming as Israel is anticipating any moment now for the Messiah to come. And as you know, Bible students, it's the wrong Messiah they're looking for. And also, we could have spent a lot of time talking about the temple tonight. We could have talked about the emergence and the essence and the necessity for the Soviet Union to have broken up and for Russia now to be existing as we understand Ezekiel more clearly now. We could have talked about the global evils that are taking place. They're rampant around the world. Anti-Semitism, people. Can you imagine? You've been watching the news lately, the anti-Semitic wave that is sweeping across the world tonight. And people are in great alarm. Germany, the government in Germany, they're very upset with these thousands of people that are raising their fist up to basically the worship of Hitler, you know, and their anti-Semitic stance in view. And we see that now. And, you know, a year ago, we never thought that people would ever come up with that message again. And yet we see it happening. We could have easily picked that as a topic this evening. And what about the global environment concerning ecology and the weather, meteorology? Did you know that this year, 1992, in the way of weather, has claimed more lives than any other year that we know of in recorded history from hostile weather? Tsunamis and tidal waves wiping out people. You saw in the news, the big wave that came in sucked people out and the video camera was gone and it came out of nowhere. These things, like Andrew, that devastated the southeastern coast of the United States. All around the globe, we've seen tremendous meteorological changes in our world in 1992 like never before. We've seen earthquakes of magnitudes and of frequency like never before. And I'd like to make a prediction. You know, Jean Dixon gets to do her thing. But as I was going through the Word, you know, I'm going to go with a sure shot. Jerusalem is going to have an earthquake It's going to, a 10% of Jerusalem is going to absolutely be devastated. 7,000 people will die in this earthquake. You aware of that? The Bible says so in Revelation chapter 11. There's going to be an earthquake. Listen, tonight, people, as we look at prophecy, the Word of God fails not in prophecy. Jerusalem's going to have an earthquake. 7,000, not 6,999. It says 7,000 people will die in the earthquake, and a tenth part of the city will be devastated. Isn't that interesting? How the Bible lays things out with great detail. Jesus says that right before the end, right before his coming back, the earth would be plagued with pestilence, disease, and sickness, and with earthquakes in diverse places, and with famine that will sweep in areas of the world. And we see these things taking place. So tonight, we're going to just run through a lot of scriptures, and we're not going to exactly focus on the things that we just brought up to you. How do we cover all these bases in a short period of time? There's only one way, and that is the exhortation that begins in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. If you want to turn there or write it down, we're going to be on the move this evening. So 1 Chronicles 12, 32, this is the exhortation for not only Calvary Chapel tonight, but for the Church of Jesus Christ in the earth in these last days. There in 1 Chronicles 12, 32, the Bible tells us that the children are the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times and to know what Israel ought to do. It is essential, people, in these last days, it is absolutely vital in your Christianity that you understand the times in which you live and what you ought to do. If you fail in these two areas, you are going to be absolutely, I think, led astray by the whimsical tides of the influence that we see in the media. You're going to be duped, and you're going to be just kind of boxed and bruised by the things that are coming upon the earth if you don't know and understand the times in which we live and what we ought to do. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible tells us, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets." I take a lot of comfort in that verse. There's nothing hidden. God doesn't have a trump card to pull out and to surprise his people with. Everything that you need to know in these last days is revealed in Scripture, that we might be able to endure the times that are coming upon us. But sad to say, people, a lot of us, even in the church, are ignorant concerning the events of the last days. Either we're not being told what the truth is concerning the end times, or we are being told and we're not listening to the messages because there's some things that creep into our hearts like, oh, it's not going to happen for a while, or I don't believe that part of the Scripture. We need to be careful, people. The Bible warns us in the Greek not to be what is pronounced idiotes in the Greek. And in the English, it's called idiot. It's where we get the word also to become ignorant, to be uninformed or unlearned in things. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible exhorts us to be knowledgeable concerning our heritage that we have in God, that we're not to be ignorant concerning God's dealings with his people. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, get a load of this one. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would have you not to be ignorant." I tell you, we are ignorant concerning our heritage, and we're ignorant about spiritual gifts so many times. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible tells us, "For we are not ignorant concerning the trickeries or the devices of Satan." Yet a lot of people, even people who say they're Christians, don't even believe that Satan exists. And that, to me, that blows my mind. But Paul says, we're not to be ignorant concerning his trickeries. And then tonight, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13, Paul says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died in Jesus. For this we say unto you," now listen up to this word here, "by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died," that is, before us. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up," that's where we get that word rapture, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now listen, "therefore," or because of what he just told us, "comfort one another with these words." And that's where we're going to be tonight. We begin a new year in a matter of hours. Some of you, I look around and you've accepted Christ this year. Some of you now are walking closer with Jesus than ever before. Aren't you glad he didn't come back this year? Some of you are sitting here tonight and you're not converted yet. And you're hoping he doesn't come back. There's some Christians even playing in goop where they ought not to be playing. And when you mention, "Hey, the Lord can come back. Don't you want the Lord to come back?" I've heard people say, "Don't talk like that." I've heard Christians say, "That makes me nervous." Hey, man, that gets me all excited. I get kind of goofy. This is one more year. Do you realize that 92 is gone and we're another year closer to the coming of Jesus Christ? And that excites my heart. I can't wait. But for some people, that's a bummer. And you need to check your heart tonight, people, because in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." What words? He's coming back. Chapter 5 goes on to say, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write unto you." That's interesting. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." To who? To you? "For when they say," you need to circle that "they," because are you that "they"? Or are you waiting for the Lord? "For when they say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 5, "But you, brethren," hear the contrast, "are not in darkness, so that day should overtake you as a thief." You're not going to be duped by the Lord's coming. "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober," or vigilant. "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore," again Paul says, "comfort one another with these words. Edify one another just as you are also doing." People, the coming of Jesus Christ should be a blessing to our hearts. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2, he said, "You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." He also said that that day would not overtake you as a thief. Why? Because that word "know" is the Greek word iota, and it means to be aware of, to be considering, or to be anticipating the Lord's return. And it is to be an internal knowledge. Do you maybe see the seasons changing and all, and do you sometimes look around at the world and you see things are not as they used to be and the coming of the Lord is near? Do you ever feel like that? I feel like that a lot. There's sometimes when I look at a cloud or I'm driving down the street and I could be thinking about anything, and all of a sudden there's an invasion into my heart that the Lord could be back at any moment. And I tell you, it is such a blessed rush that people, you know, maybe some of us used to pursue drugs or events to get a rush like that. And now the rush is, man, Jesus could come back, hallelujah. And you start to kind of freak out, you know. Begin to get Pentecostal there in the fast lane of the freeway. Oh, I can't wait for him to come back. He's coming back. Is it a comfort to you? The Holy Spirit begins to speak to us. Paul says, concerning the times and the seasons, I have no need to write unto you. What do you think that means? I think that means internally you will be aware because of the word that he uses. You will be aware. You will be considering. You will be anticipating the times and the seasons. And so tonight we want to lay in your lap the demand, the exhortation to be ready. Do we need to focus on all of these things? I'd love to. I'd love to focus on the Persian Gulf right now as three Soviet-built submarines are in the water there now that are owned by Iran. Just waiting. For what? Why are they there? Oh, you want to get into that stuff. Why are they concerned about blocking off the Strait of Hormuz, where all of our oil comes from? Why? No, you know what we need to be focusing on? We need to be ready. And besides, as Chuck Missler will be here in a couple of weeks, we'll let him get into all this stuff who's qualified. I can't wait. We need to be ready, people. We need to be ready now. Some of us tonight, as we traffic back home, Jesus could meet us at the intersection. We need to be ready. In Mark chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus says to us, "Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is." Take heed, watch, and pray. Mark 13, 33. That word, take heed, is the Greek word blepo. Hey, are you blepoing? Take heed. That word means to beware, to be on guard. And gosh, you know, I am so concerned tonight, people. We have just weathered a year where many of us have been tried beyond measure. We've experienced sicknesses like we've never had before. We've experienced financial hard times or temptations like never before. And we can't even believe, you know, we've made it this far. And Paul said, Jesus says to us in the word, take heed, be on guard. Oh, Lord, are you kidding? I can't even hold my gun up. I can't even hold my shield up. And when Jesus, I don't know what it is, when he says, take heed, there's something in his word. When he speaks the word, it's like, yes, Lord. And there's power there. He says, take heed, be on guard, beware. And what else? In verse 33, watch. That word means to be sleepless in spirit, to be very, very aware and vigilant and awake, watching. Boy, you kind of get a very militant feeling out of what Jesus is saying. Why is he so serious about this? Because we don't know the day or the hour that the Lord's coming could take place. A lot of Christians are experiencing this up and down kind of relationship with God where they live for 6 months for him and then they're in the pig's pen, you know, by choice for 6 months. They're not taking heed. They're not watching. And as time has gone on and as we enter this new year, I exhort you, I encourage you tonight, purpose it in your heart like Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. He says that he's purposed it in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat and the king's drink. Be committed unto the Lord tonight. Be ready. Be watching. Be vigilant. Take heed. And then he goes on and says, pray. Proskumai, to offer up prayers and worship before the Lord God, before him. Be in prayer. We need to pray this year, people, like never before. And we need to take heed and we need to watch. Why? In Luke chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus says to us, therefore, you also be ready, For the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect him. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward who his master will make him ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find him so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over what he has. But if that servant, listen people, you know, a lot of people argue with this verse before we go any further. A lot of people argue with this. Well, that's non-believers. Oh, no, that's believers. And there are books upon books in your library and in mine where great scholars argue back and forth that this is believers or non-believers. Or these are people who thought they were saved and they, hey, you know what? Nobody knows the answer. That's why I take this portion of Scripture very seriously. Can you be goofing off and doing your own thing and still get into heaven? Hey, I'm not going to answer that. All I know is I want to abide and I want to get as close as to this, close to the Son as possible. And I've asked the Lord to keep me just hanging on to His robe the whole way. And I praise the Lord because in my life, He has kept me on a short leash, man. When I just start to just wander off this way, in my head, man, He just jerks me back. And I like that. But people argue back and forth. Who's this about? I tell you what. Just listen to the words of the Lord. And look what happens to one of His servants. It says, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his men servants and his maid servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunk, the master of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with who? The unbelievers. Isn't that heavy? People, we need to be ready. Man, we need to be watching. We need to be following Jesus like never before. And the dividends are beautiful. In Luke 21:36, Jesus says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be found accounted worthy to escape all of these things that are coming upon the earth, that you may stand before the Son of Man. Pray, take heed, and watch. Are you ready tonight to meet Jesus Christ? With all of the things that are happening in the world prophetically, like never before in human history, are you ready? I've got 3 or 4 U.S. News and World Reports sitting on my desk, and I cannot keep up. They come every week, and I cannot keep up with all the things that you can apply to the Holy Bible that are happening in the world tonight. Unbelievable. This is a Bible prophecy nuts dream come true, the day and age in which we live. I mean, this is it, man. It's great. And you might be saying too, I'm expecting to get this after service, so let me save you the footwear and the voice. You may be visiting, or you just may be just real cynical and saying, well, yeah, you bunch of nut Christians. I've been reading the paper about these guys who are saying the Lord's coming back, and they sit in robes on top of the hilltop, you know. And don't you understand? That's exactly what the enemy had those people do that for, so that it would build up a greater cynicism and cause more people to be delaying. So that when the truth comes out, he's coming, man, get ready. Oh, yeah, right. You bunch of kooks. Hey, he's coming. Jesus said so. And this is part of the enemy's trick, is to wear you down and make you dull. So that when somebody stands up in front of you or you read a verse to tell you that Jesus is coming, you go, yeah, right. Be careful. If my servant begins to say in his heart, he doesn't even have to broadcast it, in his heart, I don't think Jesus is coming. Be careful. In Matthew 24, Verse 45 and on, the Bible says, Jesus says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Who his master made him rule over his household and gave them food in due season. Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, finds him so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him rule over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart," just like Luke was talking about, "my master's delaying his coming." And then down to verse 50, "the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking." That word "looking" in the Greek means to have been looking and then to become now dull in vision. What is in his heart? Eyes not coming. Your eyes begin to get dull and darkened concerning the signs of the times. And people begin to pursue. How do we know? Jesus says that there will be those who follow Jesus Christ and then begin to get a little careless with their witness and their walk. Begin to pop a little brewskis here and there. Little party, New Year's Eve, you know, it's all right. Begin to smite his maidservants. "Well, I don't have a maidservant." "Well, how about your wife? How about your kids? How about your manservant, your husband, your sons, your neighbors, your friends?" Jesus says, those who practice in their heart that he's not coming back begin to get slack in their Christian example and their walk. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." This is my personal conviction. I'm probably absolutely wrong in what I'm about to say. I want you to know that as I look out at you, so many of you have been put through the fire this year financially. And you've been strung out. And you've gotten down to the wire. And you don't know when your food's going to be coming the next day. And at times you even doubted God's love for you. Because in Matthew 6:31 on down, Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. For all these things do the non-believers worry about. But seek first the kingdom of God. And I want you to know, there's a family that I wanted to get my checkbook out and just write them a check. I was going to do it. Because I saw their condition and God spoke to my heart. And he says, don't you dare intervene. I am working out my holy plan in their life to purify them. And this is a work that I'm doing. Just back off. And God brought them through. And I went to that guy and I told him afterwards. I said, you know, I would have goofed up God's plan. God was working something out, and many of you have been in the crucible of testing at this time of the year, and don't be discouraged. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, Jack, what are you saying, that I'm some kind of a spiritual loser? Absolutely not. You are his child, and he's perfecting you, and he's grooming you for a place in heaven. And we need to start looking up to our new address, because we could be there any minute. We may be all concerned about things, and we do need to pay our bill, and we need to do everything possible to get that bill paid. But who's to say that the crucible that you've been in is because the rapture is going to take place in a couple of hours or days or weeks. And you're going to go, oh, right, now I understand. God was cleaning house maybe, or fixing things, or purifying you, or perfecting you. Should that, if he does delay, he's maybe moving you onto a ministry. Don't lose hope. He's coming. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Is your waist girded That word girded in the Greek means to take your skirt and to tie it up around your waist. So why? So you can show off your legs? No. So you can run. When Jesus or Peter or Paul or even a rabbi or anybody wanted to run across town, they would grab their robe and they would pull it up. They would pass it through their belt and they would tie a knot. And then they would just be able to sprint over to that sale or to that Burger King or whatever, In-N-Out Burger. You could move like that. What's Jesus saying? What's he saying? Don't get your heart attached to the world. Keep your heart looking up. Take your skirt, tie it up. Why? Because he goes on to say there, let your lamps be burning. Let your lamps be burning. Let your hearts be ablaze with the Holy Spirit's passion and enthusiasm for life and for his word. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. And when he comes and knocks, they open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say unto you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Can you imagine Jesus Christ? Because you're ready for his coming and you get caught up into heaven, Jesus is going to take his robe and tie it up and he's going to come serve us. Isn't that weird? That's a heavy thought. But we've learned through Peter, not so, Lord. Jack, if you don't eat this meal I'm handing to you, you have no part with me. Lord, not only the drumstick, but the whole turkey, you know, whatever. God, give it all. Jesus is going to serve us. And the thrust is, be girded up, be ready, have your heart burning, have your lamp burning, because he's coming back. And I'm just burdened in my heart because some people don't believe it. He says to be girded up. That word wait also, to wait. I have to be careful how I actually give you the meaning of this word in the Greek. That word means to accommodate or to allow fully in. And in the lexicon, it even has the word that a husband and wife partake of being together, you know? Fellowship, about as intimate as you can be. Think about that a minute. That's in the Bible. Well, that's a little personal. Boy, that's getting kind of touchy there, Jack. That's exactly what Jesus meant. That's exactly what he wanted you to understand. You better have your gown girded up around you. And you need to be waiting, for you yourselves be like men who are waiting for their master. Be waiting to accommodate your master. Charles Spurgeon says, and as he read this, he broke out into worship. He said, may my spirit always intercourse with my Father in heaven. And is your Christianity that intimate? Do you spend time with Jesus Christ preparing your heart for his return that you begin to be so intimate with him that you understand the meaning of that verse? Can you accommodate Jesus Christ into your heart? Are you ready? Are you burning for him? As you see the things coming to pass in the earth, are you ready? Then he says there in Luke chapter 12, verse 37, are you watching? That word means to be open-eyed, to have an eye full of light. Jesus says you've got to be careful if we start to tamper, that our eye becomes dark. And he says, how great is that darkness? People, we need to have anticipation. Do you have that hope tonight that if Jesus Christ came back that you're going to get caught up with him? I'm not talking about being a super saint. I'm talking about trusting in him and waiting for him. Do you have that anticipation? as we prayed in the prayer meeting this evening before all of you arrived, oh God in heaven, for this church, for 93, may your heart burn with a zeal for Christ like never before. May you just be consumed with his coming and the thought of it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. In the things, it says, in this world, it will grow dim in the light of his glory and grace. When you have your eyes looking up where Jesus says, look up for your redemption draws near, as you're looking unto the Lord, the things of this earth that plague our hearts that we think is really a big deal aren't that big anymore. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Do you have that hope, that anticipation? We need to be looking. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God, listen to this verse. It's such a tremendous argument for the deity of Jesus Christ. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. That's right now. Verse 13 of Titus chapter 2. Looking, there's that word, looking, waiting, anticipating for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the Greek, when it is connected in the way that it is here in the English also, God and Savior. In the Greek, it means God, Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? You have any doubts about who Jesus is? He's God, and he's your Savior. Write that verse down right there in your heart. What a holy, holy verse that is. Jesus is coming back. He said so. God said so. I'm coming back. Isn't it great? It is so awesome to realize that as you and I are convicted, you know, of whatever we're doing wrong at that moment, God says, stop it. Hey, whoa, get back over here. Our natural tendency is put our head down. Oh, all right. Do you realize that our head should go up and say, Lord, I was just convicted by you. The fact of the matter is, Lord Jesus, as I was just convicted, it is proof that what you said in John chapter 14, that I must go away, because if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. For hitherto he has been alongside you, but for that time on, he will not only be alongside you, he says he will be in you. And the world will not understand that, but you understand it. The Holy Spirit dwells in you to convict you and to draw you. Why? Because you're his child. I had the wonderful experience recently of talking to a sister who's saved. I know she's saved. It's bizarre. I mean, I don't usually know about anybody else's salvation but my own. You know, I know that I'm saved and, you know, I love you, but I'm concerned about my salvation. You know, Lord, you know. The Bible says these things were written that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, this girl, she was doubting her salvation. And I said, you're saved. Why can you say that? Because the things that you're arguing about, only a saved person argues about these things. Well, I want to go to heaven, but I don't know if he wants me. He wants you, but I'm not very good. We're all real bad. And he wants us. Yeah, but I haven't done enough. Do you believe in him? Oh, yeah, I do. You believe he died on the cross for you and rose from the dead the third day and that he's in heaven? Yes. Say it to me. And she repeated it. And I said, let's go to Romans 10:9. Do you believe that? Well, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe that? Yeah. Then you're saved. How do you know? You know, and you go round and round and round. Okay, well then deny Jesus Christ to me right now and hang up and be gone with it. I could never do that. You're saved. That's why. And you could feel her heart going, really? Oh, yeah. Oh, great, great. Oh, that's so great and wonderful. Do you want the Lord to come back? Yeah. Oh, man, when you're walking with Him, you're walking in the light and you're waiting for His coming, it's the greatest thing. Lord, come back quick. We want to go to Russia. We're making plans to go to Russia. A lot of you are praying about that. I want to go bad. I'd rather have Jesus come back. Well, Jack, I got a really nice sales rep this month. I got a check coming in a couple days. Hey, seek first the kingdom of God. He's coming. Be watching. Be hopeful. Are you hopeful about that? Be looking. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. You know all these verses. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God. Now you're saved. You're born again. You've trusted Jesus Christ. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like. What we shall be. How are we going to look? Are we going to have wings? Can you see through us? Can we walk? Can we fly to the moon? Who'd want to go to the moon? God, I got to step out of heaven for a minute. I'm going to go check out the moon. That place, it's a pit. You've seen the pictures. But I'm sure that you can go there if you want. Are we going to know each other in heaven? No, you're going to be dumber in heaven than you are here. I don't think people are going to be walking around with little scars on their forehead. No, we're going to be very there. We're going to be very awake. You're going to have more life there than you've ever had here. Ever. Can you imagine? Gosh, Lord, I won't know how to act. I'll feel good all the time. I got up here by grace tonight. I have a physical problem that comes and goes, and it was certainly coming tonight. And, oh, Lord, And as I was coming down the hallway, I said, "Lord, anytime you're ready, I'm ready, anytime. Let's go up, It's going to be great there. It's going to be full of light. My kids get all excited. Plug in the night light at night. Daddy, turn on the night light, Daddy. You turn on the night light, And then we tell them, there's no darkness in heaven. Sun's up all the time. Light all the time. Jesus is the light all the time. Man, to a little kid who's afraid of the dark, that is it. The book of Revelation says Jesus is the light. He's the lamp of the new Jerusalem. And they, kids understand that well, and they're very grateful. Watching and hoping. We also need to be serving. Back again in Luke chapter 12, verse 38, it says, "And find them, his servants, blessed, those who are serving. And find them so doing." His servants, what? Serving him. How do we do that? Gosh, Jack, I want to be ready. Be serving. Be praying for God's work. I tell you what, man, be praying for pastors. As we watch the news this week, more, guys going down. And these are men of God, and they're, what's going on? Man, I tell you, concerning some things that we're going to be doing at this church, Lord spoke to my heart. We're going to make some big changes, man, concerning certain things, man. We are just going to just raise up the guard. Tremendous things happening. The enemy's trying to discredit the work of the Lord. Be serving Him in holiness and in righteousness. Luke chapter 12, verse 40 again. "Therefore, you also be ready." Jesus says, "Are you ready?" Well, listen to this. Maybe this will help you get ready. 1 Chronicles says to understand the times in which we live, so that Israel would know what to do. In Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, specifically verse 3, a verse that is very, very powerful, and you need to jot this down, people. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3. This verse will become more prevalent in 1993 than ever before in past history. That's a promise. How do I know? Let me read you the verse. "And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth be gathered against her." That's heavy. Listen, Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone to the nations of the world. Tonight, as this past year, as for the last years, as since March 14th, 1948, and certainly in all of 93 and until the Lord comes back, Jerusalem, Israel, will be the focal point, as the Bible said, of the world. Who would have said this rocky, dusty little piece of land would be such a big deal? Isn't it a crack up? You know, I could see Disneyland being something to fight over. You know, or maybe, Jackson Hole, Wyoming, personally, that's something to fight over. That's beautiful, you know. Maui, Jerusalem. It's just rocks everywhere. And there's people, they talk real loud, and they're yelling at each other. You think they're going to kill each other, but they're like friends, and they're doing this things with their hands, and you think, what is this place? It's crazy, you know, and it's the hotbed of the world. So much so, people, that are you aware that in Zechariah 12:3, that verse we just said, Israel, Jerusalem now has become the burdensome stone for America? Mark my words, though they're not really mine, I'm kind of stealing them from the Lord in a paraphrased fashion. In 1993, we will begin radically to turn our back on Israel because Bill Clinton cares diddly squat about Israel. God has put Bill Clinton in office to prepare for the judgment of the United States of America. God said that if you do not bless my people, nor will I bless you. You bless my people and I will bless you. Ronald Reagan, George Bush, they made their mistakes. They're men. But they had an eye for Israel. This next administration cares less. And I, for one, am very concerned. And like you, couldn't sleep for a few days after that day in November. I immediately thought of Israel. Presently, the United States is being forced to compromise its support of Israel due to these cries currently in the world: global peace. Israel is now viewed as a gun-happy state. Global trade. I used to work for an employer. I saw a couple guys in here tonight that we worked together for years. Craig's over here. We worked together for 11 years. And there was a point in time, several years ago, when the company we worked for, it sells international. It's a global company. It's massive. And we began to sell some things to the Islamic world in the hospitals in Israel. The Israelis, the Jews in America, and all found out about it. And they began to put pressure on our company that they would not buy if we continued to sell. And then back and forth, it became an Islamic-Jewish argument over who this hospital corporation was going to sell products to. Listen, that's it on a small scale. The United States is burdened tonight by this troublesome stone, Jerusalem, because of global trade. What about oil supply? The United States is burdened now to compromise our military support to Israel because we are aligning ourselves, they say, the Islamic world, Iraq, Iran, with Israel. And I mentioned earlier that these three Soviet-built submarines are off the Gulf of Hormuz. You can get that in the U.S. News and World Report. And some people think that they are using that pressure tactic to get us to force Israel to compromise on these current talks and concerning arms. Israel's become a burden to America. And if this wasn't enough, this one is very troublesome to me personally. The United States is burdened by a growing hatred for America and its Judeo-Christian beliefs. The Jewish population in America, the Islamic world considers that a threat to them. Our predicament right now in Bosnia. You know what's going on? Los Angeles Times had it, Christians killing Muslims in Bosnia. That, they went on to describe what they meant by that, but the damage is done. You see it, Christians killing Muslims. That's not what's going on. They say it is. Those aren't real Christians killing Muslims. A Christian's not going to kill a Muslim. We're not going to kill a Muslim, but those aren't real Christians. But you see, the press puts it out, Christians killing Muslims. And the thing with Bosnia, why aren't we getting involved? People say, we need to get involved. We're a bunch of hypocrites. We help Somalia, but we won't go in there and help Bosnia. You know what the problem is? It's a religious problem. That's what's got the Pentagon and the White House worried. If we begin to go in, it could cause problems religiously in the world. Isn't that interesting? And in 1992, over 70 known Bible-believing Christians were killed, assassinated in Egypt, I read today, by fundamental Islamic right-wing guys. There's a hatred. And what about Saddam Hussein and all the things that are taking place with him? You notice how quiet he's been? The U.S. intelligence believes, and you've heard it on your news, that the reason why Saddam's so quiet is because he's waiting for George to get out of office. Isn't that, how does that make you feel? And what about Muammar Gaddafi? What a guy. You haven't heard much about that guy until recently, how he's been aligning himself with Ethiopia in arms agreements and chemical warfare experiments with Iraq and Iran. But he's been pretty quiet ever since he got his ticket punched by those F-111 bombers. But he's waiting. You think he's got an axe to grind against the United States? These guys don't forgive too readily. Listen to this. I read in the paper, the U.S. and Israeli and European intelligence agencies know of nearly 30 terrorist training facilities in Lebanon, in Libya, Iran, and Iraq with plans to launch campaigns against Israel, U.S., and in Europe. Personally, my mind starts to go. Those of you who know Ezekiel 38, it says that the Western world stands back as a Russian army comes against Israel. I'm just wondering, could we be so preoccupied with internal problems that we can't respond anywhere in the world? We saw what happened in L.A. Get the National Guard. What happens if there's a massive terrorist uprising in America, New York, Dallas, Los Angeles, Chicago, San Francisco. And I heard from a brother who's involved with the law enforcement in this state that Farrakhan and the black Muslims were the ones that were priming the riots in Los Angeles, and they have another wave planned, but they're not going to do L.A. They're going to do the suburbs, the areas. They learned not to blow up their own town. They're going to go out into the quiet areas. I was told that by a guy who's supposed to be in the know and what they're gearing up for. There's several officers that we have here in this fellowship that know about this stuff. What about this? Rafsanjani announced this year, 1992, that his grand design, he says, is an Islamic world order which is economically as well as militarily able. Able for what? What's he all fired up about? How's he going to pull this thing off? Russia's in great demand for hard currency. Those of us who went to Russia, 25 cents you pull out of your pocket our first day in Moscow. Rebecca Lestraps and Daniel, the little lady walking by, little babushka walking by. And Rebecca took out a quarter and gave it to her. That's a day's wages, 8 to 10 hours work. She has to work to get a quarter. And we got, man, we flip them, you know, we got them. They need hard currency. Russia's broke. They need hard currency. So how do they get it? They got guys, they got buyers like Rafsanjani and Saddam Hussein. For hard currency or staples, the Russian government has sold off various arsenals and technologies to the highest bidder. That's been Iraq and Iran. They're selling their oil off. Now, isn't that Russia's the number one oil? Number one, we don't think of that. We think of the Arab state. Russia's the number one oil producing and oil reserve nation in the world. And they're selling oil off for hard currency. Remember last June, we reported to you that Iran's Rafsanjani had hired several top Soviet nuclear scientists. Remember that? We talked about that? U.S. News and World Report has added, they said, Rafsanjani has added now an additional 300 Soviet scientists. 300. To build nuclear weapons for Iran. That's amazing to me. Are you bored with this? I don't know about you. I can't believe it. It's awesome. Jack, how can you talk like that? Because all these things are in Scripture. The world's in trouble. Communism. Somebody said recently, communism, it's over. I got a letter this week from Alan Cecil. Your missionaries that you're supporting in China, they got caught. Al got caught by the Chinese government smuggling Bibles. And I'm really concerned because they interrogated him for hours. In fact, I'll make copies and put it on the missions wall in there in the prayer room. They interrogated him for hours. They busted down his door at 4 a.m. in the morning, divided them up, took them off, interrogated them, made them sign some kind of a document. They couldn't read it. It's in Chinese. Probably said, next time you see me, kill me or something, you know? But what's weird is that they let them go. And now they think because, you know, they let them go, they'll watch them now constantly and they'll follow Al to the house church, to the underground church in China. It's a capital offense, death penalty for being a Christian in China. He wrote us and told us that one of the brothers got found out and they just beat him to a pulp. The world's in trouble, people. Seven people were arrested in Munich, Germany with 2.2 kilograms of enriched uranium bound for a Middle East buyer. Well, maybe it was Israel, Jack. No, they already got the bomb. They don't need it. this winter, three Poles, not Poles, but Polish Poles, three Poles were caught at a checkpoint with 10 kilograms of uranium-235 bound for a terrorist group in Iraq. For a mere $200,000, they were going to do this. $200,000. They were going to sell out, they were going to sell uranium-235 to a terrorist group for $200,000. It's amazing. And I mentioned him a little bit earlier. For the first time in 12 years, the United States has never been more vulnerable internationally. Our international ignorance is personified in Bill Clinton. And I don't mean that as a slam. I have prayed more for Bill Clinton, probably, than I have for all of George Bush's time. I pray for his salvation. But maybe you watch the ABC Nightly News when George Bush walked him in to his study, and they zoomed in the camera across the White House lawn. Did you see it? And George Bush, you couldn't hear what they were saying, of course, but the camera was out there. And later on, they told us on the news that George Bush was briefing him on the 14 top international hotspots in the world. And did you see what Bill was doing? Did anybody see that? My wife and I, we looked at each other and we said, Ivy, we're in trouble here. You could see George Bush and he's talking very calmly. And I'm not kidding. Clinton's going. Here's a man in a suit. He's got his hands on his head. And then he leans against the wall and he goes, and he hits his head three times against the wall. That's the president. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to pray for him. We're in trouble. That's not protocol. But he was like a little boy. And you saw it on the news maybe the next morning. When he walked out of that meeting, he said, as the cameras rushed up to him, he said, let's remember that man in the White House is the president, and he's the only president we have until we change. And they said, how was your meeting, Mr. Clinton? And he said, it was very informative. It was a very, very good meeting. And he looked extremely, extremely serious. I found it very interesting that he would say, let's remember who's president. I'm very concerned. Jack, you're scaring me, man. Knock it off. Or, I don't believe it, man. America's too young. It's too great. I don't think Jesus is coming back. My grandpappy told me that. Well, look how close we are since your grandpappy told you that. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's interesting. They're not even evolutionists. They're creationists. For this they are willingly ignorant, or they forget, that by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store, are on reserve, on hold, layaway by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. It says, but of that day, it says, the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them shall be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct? That means stop goofing off. Stop thinking that you can sleep with your boyfriend and be a Christian. Stop thinking that you can drop a little coke here or acid here or whatever you do with snorting coke or acid, I don't know. It just gets me through. Run out on your wife or on your husband, That's not holy conduct. That's not holy living. Don't think for a moment, please, that you can do these things and get raptured. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, don't think that an adulterer or a fornicator or a drunk can inherit the kingdom of God. It says no. Jack, you're judging me. I am not judging you. I'm exhorting you. I plead with you. I beg with you to put those things away and to follow Jesus Christ, because the Word of God says that you're not going to get in. It's not. You can't be a Christian, you know, rapist. You can't be a Christian drug addict. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible says that sin shall not reign over your life. So walk away from it now, while there's time, while you're breathing, while he has not yet come. Peter goes on to tell us, holy conduct, godliness, and I love this, looking, there's that word again, and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. That's our hope. And then we'll end real soon here. Be watchful. Revelation 3, verses 2. Be watchful. Are you ready? And strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, listen, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know in what hour I come upon you. Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. People, the urgency, the message tonight is to be ready. And I want to lay this out to you. Every time Jesus Christ speaks about being ready, those who are ready go in, and those who are not ready do not go in. All through the New Testament. Jesus says in Matthew 25:10, and while they went to buy the oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. But those who had ran out of oil, they didn't get to go in. They missed him. People, you think it's hot in here? It's nothing compared. I encourage you tonight, before the clock and for the calendar passes over into the new year, check your oil. Take out your spiritual dipstick and check your oil in your lamp. Is your light burning? Gosh, I pray that your light burns now and for this year to come. You know, the things that we talked about briefly, really, is in relation to the second coming. The rapture can happen any moment. Nothing precedes the rapture. It can happen right now. We are seeing things concerning the second coming. And besides all that, the second coming, the very day of his arrival to earth, is revealed in the Bible, Daniel chapter 12. I thought nobody knew the day or the hour. Nobody knows the day or the hour of the rapture. But of the very day concerning the second coming, that day will be revealed. Just as his first coming was revealed, April 6th, 32 AD, just as the Bible foretold, to the very day. But the rapture, you need to be ready. You need to be watching, because the Lord comes. Your homework for 1993 is this: Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 21, Ezekiel 38 and 39, Daniel chapter 2, 7, 9, and 12. 1 John, the entire book of 1 John. I think we should be anchored in love. And then we'll say this, and we'll be done. Brethren, Calvary Chapel, I do not count myself, Paul says, as being apprehended. But for one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Drop your baggage tonight. Reach ahead unto the things that the Lord has in store for you this year to come. We're going to right now have Loretta come up and share a song, and then we're going to have communion. Some of you might have to leave. I encourage you, if you're visiting for the first time, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we would ask you to come forward and partake at the table this evening. As a symbol of Jesus' body, the bread, and the blood, the juice here tonight, was shed for you, that you might be saved, that you might have the hope of heaven, that you can be ready. If you'd like to accept Jesus Christ tonight and to be saved, just by saying yes, by acknowledging Him and giving your heart to Him, you can come up tonight and have your first communion on the last day of the year and enter a whole new year with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because the Lord's coming. And the Lord has a feast, He has a wedding that He's going to conduct for His bride. May you make that commitment tonight to accept Christ. And those of you, all of you who are believers, as she plays this wonderful song for me, I requested this song because I love it so much and I think you'll like it too. But as we worship tonight, come forward and partake of communion together. Fathers, husbands, bring your family forward and offer them communion. If you're single, come forward with Jesus tonight and have communion with Him.